If you agree with our strong stand for biblical truth, we invite you to partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. Thank you for considering making a tax-deductible contribution today or becoming a regular monthly contributor at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.com. Thank you.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Welcome. Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb joins us today for another installment of Ask Dr. John. So you've sent in a long list of questions, and we'll get to them. And Lord willing, we'll have time to open the phone lines up. And, of course, we'll also tell you how you can get in your question via email, if you prefer to do that, for Ask Dr. John. Just on a side note, U.S. Supreme Court, as you know, has upheld Obamacare subsidies 6-3, and it's really shocking. Again, it seems as though the Supreme Court has completely ignored the writing of this law, what the law actually said, what the words were that were actually used. And in fact, Justice one of the Supreme Court justices, Scalia, is bemoaning the fact that words now don't mean anything. Words now do not mean anything. Despite what the law says, the Supreme Court has ruled, well, this is what we think it should mean and what it should be about. Again, this is what happens, I think, when you have a country that has gone off the rails. And again, this is why I caution people when they start getting all excited during political season to understand that if God is indeed giving over our nation, then there will not be some savior on a white horse to save this country through a political leader. And when we see it melting down economically, legally, judicially, we see our country going into international agreements like TPP, which destroys our sovereignty and overrules and makes basically irrelevant the U.S. Constitution. And so what do we do? Just walk away and say, well, it all doesn't matter, just let it burn? No, I'm not saying that. We do what we can, when we can, where we can. But the reality is we better stop putting our hope and trust in America as a nation and in our governments and realize that prophetically this has been ordained. We see it. We see the scriptures clearly laying out what will occur, and that is a one-world system of economic rule, political rule, civil government rule. It seems to be a system that will be largely based out of Europe. And you won't be frustrated, and you will not be afraid, and you will not despair if you understand prophetically what is happening, biblically what is happening, which one is one and the same. If you understand that God is sovereign and he's in control. And, you know, if you've spent your life trying to reclaim America, I guess you'd be a very frustrated person. But if you've spent your life committed to the Great Commission, making disciples, preaching the gospel, no matter what happens, you will not be frustrated because you realize ours is only the duty to proclaim truth. It's the Holy Spirit's job to make people aware of their sinfulness, their depravity, and respond to the Holy Ghost and his moving of what he does. As we saw in John last week, he blows like the wind, and we simply have to pray that God may grant them repentance. So we do our part. We leave the results up to God, and we can then rest assured in his total rule. I think this is where if you understand Bible prophecy, you have an understanding of what's happening and you don't get frustrated. But then again, there are those who are completely uninterested in Bible prophecy. People like Rick Warren telling us that when it comes to Bible prophecy, God says, it's none of your business. Well, that's interesting, since about a third of the Bible is Bible prophecy. And there's a special blessing for seeking to understand the book of Revelation. But then again, we never expected too much truth from Rick Warren, now did we? So it's very sad what is happening to our country and what's happened to us today through the Supreme Court. Seems as though now the TPP has passed the Senate. The Supreme Court upholds Obamacare subsidies. And maybe in the next day or two or next week we'll hear about same-sex marriage. That'd be a hat trick for the liberals, the progressives, wouldn't it? Three. Isn't that what you call a hat trick, I think, in hockey? Well, again, if I understand what's happening in light of the Bible and where we're going, who's in control, It doesn't cause me to wilt. In fact, it causes me to become more passionate in defending what is ultimate truth. Thy word is truth. And we're seeing the sinful consequences of man lived out right in front of us. And indeed, if God is giving over our nation, as I believe he is in Romans 1, he gave them over. All of this, the political theater, really at the end of the day, is just that, political theater. If God has ordained judgment, then really the only answer to us, the only answer for us, is to preach the cure for God's judgment, and that's the gospel. So people can pass from judgment into life. And that's why we'll continue, no matter what happens, no matter what decisions come down, to continue to proclaim truth. And I hope you'll do the same. And that's what we seek to do with Dr. John Whitcomb on each episode of Ask Dr. John. Dr. John, welcome back to the program. I'm sure you are aware of the ruling by the U.S. Supreme Court today. And if you'd like to comment on anything I've said, please feel free to give our audience a little biblical perspective as we see so much melting down here in America, as well as our listeners in other parts of the world seeing some of the same things happening in their nation. Was the little monologue there, was that a biblical perspective of how we should look at these things?
Well, it's obvious that God's priority for you and me as Christians is to, as we shall discuss in perhaps in one of these questions, to submit to the government that we now have in terms of what? Not open rebellion, pay our taxes, pray for those in authority, that we might live peaceable lives, but primarily to pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we have a priority toward God, but we are to be submissive to whatever government we have on this earth, and that's not easily obeyed or understood. May God give us discernment to know where and how we should stand for God's wonderful truth. Amen.
Because at some point we may be called to disobey if they tell us we have to teach our kids certain things, our churches have to say certain things or can't say certain things. You know, we can't publish certain things. At some point, we'll have to make that decision to obey God rather than man, but it needs to be done with the right attitude and the right way for the right reason, correct? Yes. Not just for the purpose of rebellion.
Amen. Praise God. Give us wisdom, courage, faith, submission to God's plan for our lives and for our families and our communities and our country. May God help us.
Yeah. All right, folks, well, here's the first question you've sent in for Ask Dr. John, and here it is. If the 12 apostles had power to heal, did this include Judas? Does the Bible include a record of Judas performing a healing?
That is an amazing question. And, you know, Jesus said to those disciples, all 12 of them, in Matthew 10:1, having summoned his 12 disciples, that includes Judas, he gave them, all of them, authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And the Gospel of Luke amplifies on that, too. Luke chapter 9, he called the 12 together and gave them, that's all of them, power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And verse 6, in departing, they began going about the villages, preaching the gospel, and what? Healing everywhere. And Luke chapter 10, verse 17, listen to this amazing statement. When the 70 that he sent out came back rejoicing, they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So you see, friends, we have here a situation that is absolutely astounding. Because when you turn to John 13, and the apostles were with Jesus in the upper room, they had been doing this kind of thing, preaching healing for 3 years. And in John 13, Jesus said something that shocked them. Listen to this, John 13:21. He said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. And the disciples didn't say, it was about time you recognize that Judas is a fake. He hasn't performed any miracles. He's done nothing special. Oh, no. They were at a loss to know which one he was speaking of. And so I say, now, wait a minute here. You mean that Judas Iscariot actually performed healing miracles? Well, friends, one of the most humorous passages in the book of Acts is a group of unbelievers who performed a miracle, and they were absolutely shocked by what the result was. And I say, no, wait a minute, what do you mean? Well, Book of Acts 19, verse 13, some of the Jewish exorcists, that means Jews who could cast out demons, who went from place to place, attended to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And something spectacular happened. The demon used that man's body to almost destroy them, and they fled in terror. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So I say, now, Lord, help me to understand this. You mean you even used Judas Iscariot occasionally to perform miracles of healing? Yes, that was not at all a contradiction to what Jesus knew was in his heart and what his destiny would be. So we say, Lord, we just thank you for telling us what we need to know about this amazing situation.
Absolutely. Why were seven of each clean animal taken on the ark?
All right, Genesis chapter 2. This is an interesting little question, and is discussed, by the way, in our book, The Genesis Flood, co-authored with Dr. Henry Morris, where we deal with the book of Genesis and some of these fascinating details. Genesis chapter 2 says this. Genesis chapter 7, verse 2. God told Noah, you shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, not by twos, a male and a female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, male and female. Oh, why seven of the clean? Well, friends, the answer comes in the next chapter. When the flood ended, Genesis chapter 8 says this, in verse 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So you see, the seventh animal was offered as a sacrifice to God when the flood ended, leaving three pairs of these clean animals to reproduce and to spread over the world. It was a visual aid of God's mercy and God's gracious provision for the needs of those who trust him. Just like all through the Old Testament, those sacrifices never took away the sin. What were they? They were visual aids of God's power to forgive sin if the one who offered the sacrifice did so in faith in God's gracious provision and salvation.
Excellent. Well, appreciate that, Dr. John. And we come back, we'll get to more, including a listener that reminded me that we need to answer the question of one of our callers. I think Robert, one of our last programs, wanted to know what was the meaning of Matthew 11, verse 12. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Look at the meaning of that. Thank you, Ken, for reminding us to answer that for Robert. And we'll get to the other questions when we come back with Dr. John Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.org.
Check out the new Situation Room at situationroom.net/join. We spent months rebuilding the world's premier on-demand biblical worldview radio and television network membership page, and you're going to be amazed. Check it out right now on your computer, iPad, or smartphone, and see just how amazing the new Situation Room looks and how it's organized with a universal player, powerful search engine, and nearly $60,000 in on-demand radio and television content. You also have access to numerous ebooks, audiobooks, PowerPoint presentations, and transcriptions. If you want to understand the times through the lens of a biblical worldview, get answers to important Bible questions, or be involved in intensive Bible study and research, then check out situationroom.net/join. You can now join for just $7.99 a month and have instant access to the radio and television programs of Brannon Howes, Mike Gendron, Mike Abendroth, Mike Riddle, Justin Peters, John Whitcomb, Jimmy DeYoung, Jesse Johnson, Susan Heck, Chris Pinto, John Leffler, Erwin Lutzer, Usama Dakdok, T.A. McMahon, Michael John Beasley, David Farnell, and Tommy Ice. Many of these programs are exclusive to the Situation Room and are produced and or distributed by Worldview Weekend from our radio and television studios in Memphis, Tennessee. Our goal is to help you defend and proclaim a biblical worldview. So why not go to situationroom.net/join right now and look at what is waiting for you as a member. This is broadcast quality, biblically sound, on-demand content for the entire family. Situationroom.net/join. Join now, and we'll send you 20 Worldview Weekend DVDs as our way of saying thank you for becoming a member or for renewing your membership. That's $300 in free DVDs shipped to you free of charge when you join at situationroom.net/join.
Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Worldview Weekend Radio, Matthew 11, verse 12. Robert asked about, and Ken reminded us to answer that. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Next verse. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. All right. Well, in my Bible, the commentary here says that the violent take it by force. Luke has everyone is pressing into the kingdom. That's quoting, and the reference there is Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. So the sense of this verse may be rendered this way, says the writer of these study notes. The kingdom presses ahead relentlessly, and only the relentless press their way into it. Thus again, Christ is magnifying the difficulty of entering the kingdom. And the notes on Luke 16:16 are this, when he talks about everyone is pressing in. While the Pharisees were busy opposing Christ, sinners were entering his kingdom in droves. The language of this expression speaks of violent force, probably signifying the zeal with which sinners were seeking with all their heart to enter the kingdom. What do you think of that, Dr. John?
Yes, there's two ways to look at this. It's not an easy passage to understand, of course. You see, what's happening here in Matthew 11 is that John the Baptist is totally frustrated with Jesus. You say, now, what do you mean? Listen to what happened to John the Baptist. He was thrown into a dungeon, you remember, and threatened with death by the king and for criticizing his marriage. And yet Jesus left him there. He didn't do anything supernatural to rescue John the Baptist. So John, according to Matthew 11, verse 2, when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Which is a very obvious hint. If you're the Messiah, and I believe you are, of course, why don't you get me out of here? Why don't you rescue me? Why don't you do something? And, of course, Jesus said, well, you go back and tell John that the gospel is being preached and people are being healed and people are coming into the kingdom. And blessed is he who does what? Who keeps from stumbling over me. Don't you question me. Don't you try to correct me. I know what I'm doing as I bring in the people into the kingdom. So God, Jesus then sends those men back to John, saying, in effect, no hope, you're dead, and he was killed. So then Jesus wonderfully honors John the Baptist in the following verses. He said, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, that is, he that is in the body of Christ, the church, is on a higher level of privilege than John the Baptist or Old Testament saints all the way back to Adam and Eve. And then he said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by storm, by force. Now, you see, the negative part about this is this. thousands of people were in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, which led him, of course, as we know, to the cross. People who professed to believe in John the Baptist's message and in Jesus' message were persecuted, tortured, killed. And so it was a very sad situation in Satan's world with unbelievers rejecting, denying, blaspheming God and killing John the Baptist and killing the Lord Jesus. But you see, there's another side that you mentioned. Even the believers who did accept those messages from John and from Jesus in many cases suffered persecution and martyrdom. White and black, light and dark, violence from believers and unbelievers. Can I say it this way? The world has never been the same since that day when John the Baptist introduced the Son of God on this planet 2,000 years ago. And Satan's kingdom was shaken, and he did what he could to destroy the whole program, of course, of the gospel, which he's trying to do today. So there's two sides to this question. Can we just put it in one word, in one statement? The world has never been the same since. And I say thank you, God, for helping us to realize something enormous happened when the Son of God, the creator of the universe, came to this planet to make the payment for our sin and to offer the gospel of salvation to those who believe.
Excellent. Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb, for that. All right, here's the next question. And this person says, my question has to do with when people die. I was wondering about soul sleep, which I do not believe in, says the person writing this, which is good because I don't either, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Can you elaborate on both these views and defend the biblical one for us? Yeah, there's a lot of people that believe in soul sleep, and yet, again, what did Christ say to the thief on the cross that repented? Today, surely you shall be with me in paradise. He didn't say, well, after a long nap, I'll see you soon.
There's no such thing in the Bible about soul sleep. No. Because Philippians 1 puts it this way. Listen carefully. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. I'm not going to fall asleep. I'm not going to become unconscious on a lower level of intellectual activity than I am now. Listen to verse 23. Are you ready for this one? Philippians 1:23. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart, that's to die, or of course be raptured, and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Now, of course, falling asleep, becoming unconscious, is not very much better than serving the Lord Jesus Christ here on the earth. So the whole idea, of course, of soul sleep is completely unbiblical. And we say, thank you, Lord. We want to be present with you, alert, more than we are today, aware of what God is doing and who he is, than we can possibly know him today. So we're going up. We're going higher. It'll be more marvelous, more spectacular than anything we can imagine today.
Well, didn't Paul say, I long to be with Christ, but it's better that I remain with you now? I mean, if there was soul sleep, he would say, well, better I remain with you now, because otherwise I'm just going to be sleeping Paul, and, you know, then not much is going to get accomplished. So better that I remain with you now. He wouldn't say, you know, I long to be with Christ, but first I've got to take a nap for a few thousand years.
Right. Amen.
All right, here's the next one. who gives birth to children in the millennium? Is it tribulation saints only, or tribulation saints and raptured saints that return with Jesus? Can glorified bodies procreate? Okay, that's a good question, but I think we know that the answer is the ones that are procreating are those who are left here as unbelievers, and they have children, and some of them become, of course, during the, she's speaking during the millennium, so it would have been those who were left here during the tribulation who become believers and go into the millennium with their natural bodies, and they're still able to procreate, which is how you end up with even unbelievers in the millennium who were born during that period, correct?
All right, this is not an easy one. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 40. He said, then, that's when the Son of Man comes, the kingdom. Then there should be two men in the field. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and the other left. What do you mean, taken? Well, the previous statement, Jesus said it's just the way it was in the Genesis flood. For the days, those days that were before the flood, men were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now listen. And they did not understand till the flood came and took them all away. Who was taken away, believers or unbelievers? Unbelievers. So this is the end of the tribulation, not the rapture. That's the point we must emphasize here. At the end of the great tribulation, at the time of the second coming, there'll be a brief transition period. And during that time, some will be taken. That's to judgment, and some will be left. That's to enter the kingdom alive. Now, of course, the book of Daniel describes this. We've discussed all this in our book, The Rapture and Beyond. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 12, he says, after the 70th week ends, this great tribulation, there'll be an additional 75 days, leading to a total of 1,335 days. And during that transition period from the beginning, the second coming, to the actual beginning of the millennium, many, many people who somehow survive the Great Tribulation as unbelievers will be removed, taken away, killed, just like Jesus explained in Matthew 25, 34, and 46. The unbelievers will be removed before the kingdom starts. And so we understand then that the believing survivors, this is not the church, because church saints are glorified. They don't have the natural body. They cannot conceive children. But the believers who enter the kingdom alive, who have survived the great tribulation, not many of them, will have children. And those children will have children. So on throughout the thousand-year kingdom. But sad to say, dear friends, Jesus says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Of those children that are born in the millennium with a perfect government, perfect environment, have to make a choice in their heart, don't they, toward Jesus. They will be forced to submit to his government, yes, but as the millennium goes on, hundreds and hundreds of years, sad to say, the majority of people born during the kingdom will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is astounding. And I say, Lord, I can't. Well, yes, because when the kingdom ends, what's going to happen? The vast majority of human beings will rebel against Jesus Christ. Satan will be released to lead them. And I say, it's like every dispensation. It's not a time for things to improve spiritually. But even under perfect conditions, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Isaiah puts it this way in chapter 26, Isaiah 26. He said, though the wicked be shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. Even with the, we're so devastated by the way our government is going today, but wonder if you have a perfect government. Then the problem is the citizens in their heart of hearts will not honor the Lord.
Dr. John Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.org will be back with more of Ask Dr. John right after this.
Mark your calendar now for these Worldview Weekend conferences. Friday night, November 6th, and Saturday, November 7th, is the International Understanding the Times Conference that will be live-streamed from our Memphis, Tennessee studio for Situation Room members. December 31st to January 2nd, 2016, is Contend 2016. That is for high school and college students. The 13th annual Branson Worldview Weekend is April 29th, 30th, and May 1st, 2016. Full details in all three of these Worldview Weekend conferences can be found at worldviewweekend.com. That's worldviewweekend.com.
Do you want to take Worldview Radio and WVW TV with you on the go? Then download our free radio and television app at wvwtv.com/app. That's wvwtv.com/app. This app is a broadcast ministry of Worldview Weekend and Worldview Weekend Foundation. Tell your friends about our free app at wvwtv.com/app. Our app also includes news and articles from a Christian perspective. Download our app now at wvwtv.com/app and begin benefiting from more than 18 biblically sound radio and television programs, of which most are produced from our radio and television studios in Memphis, Tennessee. Together, we can defend and proclaim a biblical worldview.
Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Worldview Weekend Radio, our website, worldviewweekend.com. Dr. John and I were just talking about his couple new books he has. Dr. John, tell us about your book on Jonah and your book on the rapture and how people can get them.
Yes. Our book on the rapture is called The Rapture and Beyond, and our newest book on Jonah, God's Discipline and Love, are available on our website, WhitcombMinistry@gmail.com, and we hope we can be of help to you with these resources that will enlighten, we trust, the things of God's precious word. We want to be helpful. That's WhitcombMinistry@gmail.com.
Now, that's your email address, but if they want to order the product, they can just go to WhitcombMinistries.org to order those resources, right?
Yes, that's right.
Okay, excellent. All right. Again, WhitcombMinistries.org. Let me just tell you, also listening friends, put up a couple brand new television programs in the last 24 hours that you can watch. One of them is WVW-TV Presents Why Bill Gothard. Got your attention now, don't I? Why Bill Gothard, Pat Robertson, and Neil T. Anderson are wrong to teach people can bind Satan. It's interesting how they want to say, well, someone is doing this and they're sinning because they're bound by Satan, and you need to pray these specific prayers over them to release Satan from your family. Yeah, well, in this week's program, Jim Osmond and Justin Peters actually read to you some of the prayers that Bill Gothard and Neil T. Anderson and others say you should be praying over your family to bind Satan. Wrong. And they'll explain from the scriptures why that's not true. I also do that in my book, Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology. I look at these passages of Scripture and explain what is going on in Matthew 16, Matthew 18, has to do with church discipline, what is permitted according to in heaven and thus on earth by what heaven has decreed. It has really binding or loosening what the Jewish leaders in their vernacular would say, what was permitted, what was not permitted. Church discipline, Matthew 18, I explain it all in Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, along with other verses, including the verse we just used earlier. Two women will be in the field and one will be taken away. That's not the rapture, that's judgment, as Dr. Whitcomb explained. 42 of the most commonly twisted scriptures. You'll find the book on our website, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. But the TV program this week deals with Matthew 16 and 18 as well, and why Pat Robertson, Bill Gothard, and Neil T. Anderson are wrong to teach that you can bind Satan. We also have a brand new program of Mike Gendron, part two of Saving Loved Ones from Hell. Saving Loved Ones from Hell, part two of that series with Mike Gendron, filmed in our Memphis, Tennessee studios. And what you're going to learn is we must use the law, the moral law, for conviction of sin. We must get the gospel right. We must pray. We must use the power of the scripture. We must stay focused on the sufficiency of Christ, and we must teach antithetically. You say, well, what is antithetically? Well, watch the program if you'd like it, wvwtv.com, and you can watch those two programs, wvwtv.com, available as a ministry of Worldview Weekend, Worldview Weekend Foundation. And we're excited, too, that I think here soon you'll be able to watch Mike Gendron's program as well as the TV program of Usama Dak Duck that we filmed from our Memphis, Tennessee studios. I think you'll be able to watch them soon on TV 30. So we're excited about that continued broadcast ministry partnership that we have with VCY America. By the way, speaking of VCY America, hope you'll stay tuned for Crosstalk coming up at the top of the hour after the news, America's original Christian talk program. Well, back to our questions for Dr. John. If God created everything, he must have created Satan, who was an angel, says this person writing in. If so, how did Satan become evil? Did God create evil before Adam and Eve? And on which day did he create evil?
Yes. Listen to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, the last verse of Genesis chapter 1. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, all that he had made. Well, of course, dear friends, he had made the angels. Now, the angels were created, as we are told in Job 38:7. They were there when the earth was created. God created angels first, and then Job 38:7 says that the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. When what? When God laid the foundation of the earth. Now, when we read in Genesis 1 then, that everything at the end of day 6 was still very good, that, of course, demands that Satan hadn't fallen yet. And the 200 plus, perhaps million angels that followed him, that became demons, had not fallen yet either. But they made a choice. Now, here's the question. When did they choose to rebel against God? When did that happen? Remember in Luke 10:18, Jesus said, I beheld Satan like lightning fall from heaven. One false choice in his heart against his creator God, and out he went. This is described in more detail in Ezekiel 28:11-18, the fall of Satan. Now, when did this happen? Okay, Adam and Eve, you see, were already created, weren't they, by the end of day 6? So Adam and Eve were created in a world in which there were no evil angels at all. But something happened very soon. What happened? Well, before Adam and Eve could conceive a child, Satan and his angelic followers rebelled against the Lord and were allowed by God, in a sense, to take over the world in one way, and to, of course, speak to Eve. You remember how she was deceived by a fallen one. That's Genesis 3:1. My answer to the question, then, is simply this, that just a couple days after Adam and Eve were created, Satan and his angels rebelled against God and then tempted Eve to follow them. So there's a very short time block right in there, very short time block. You say, why? Because when they conceived a child, the child had a sin nature. This is Cain, who murdered his brother. How could they conceive a child that would have sin nature if they hadn't fallen yet? And so you see the order of events here. It kind of closes in on a very short time period between what? The completion of the creation, the fall of Satan, and the temptation of Eve and Adam sin.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here we go. I personally believe that the Bible teaches that Christ died for all, not just the elect. Am I wrong? Can you help me better understand 2 Corinthians 5:14 in its proper context?
Yes, that is not an easy one. There are many statements in the Bible about the fact that Jesus died, you know, for the elect. But the amazing thing is, there are also statements that he died for everybody. Now, listen carefully to this. This is not an easy one. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said this. Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
Here we go. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. That's election. But wait a minute. You mean nobody else has a choice? Oh, yes, he says, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Now, wait a minute. Some are elect, and others have a choice? That sounds like some kind of an antinomy, an apparent contradiction. And God tells us over and over again in the Bible that Jesus died for everybody. 1 John 2:2 is an example of that. Not for us, our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And Hebrews 2:9 and other passages. So what do we do with these statements? Who are the elect then? Now, in Deuteronomy 29:29, an amazing statement, God says, something that I'm just so amazed. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Now, is this a surprise to you, friend, a shock, that God knows some things that he hasn't told us? And while we're alive, he will not tell us. It's an antinomy, an apparent contradiction. The elect and those who are not elect have a choice. Wait a minute. Well, how about Isaiah 55:8-9? My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, the Lord says. Oh, really? You mean God knows more than we do? Well, of course. Anything to contradict that is blasphemy. So here's what he says, Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And the Apostle Paul completely agrees with that in Romans chapter 11. Oh, what a magnificent statement. Oh, the depth. Romans 11:33, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became his counselor? Who was first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. The point is this, friend. The things that God has chosen not to explain to us, to reveal to us, someday perhaps in heaven he will. But in the meantime, he says, just trust me. That's what Abraham did. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis 18. Of course he will. God never, ever will, never has, never, and is not doing anything that is unfair, unjust, unrighteous, unloving, unkind. And I say, Lord, help me just to live with this antinomy, that Christ did die for all, but he died for the elect as well. And I say, Lord, thank you.
And all those who accept him, those are the elect.
Amen. Right. Amen.
That's what makes them the elect. Matthew 11, we've discussed this on programs many times. You have this antinomy right there. Two verses sandwiched right next to each other. man's responsibility and election. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's that doctrine of election or predestination, God's sovereign choice. But then look at verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor, are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, come. Election, predestination, man's free will, right there. Two verses, Matthew 11, 27, 28. That doctrine of confluence or doctrine of concurrence that we've talked about so many times. That's why I have no patience for these people that want to argue one over the other and sit and fight with each other and split churches over this. They're both true, as Dr. Whitcomb's been saying, an apparent contradiction, an antinomy. Doctrine of confluence or concurrence, they're both true. We'll be back with more Ask Dr. John. I have a very special announcement, particularly for Situation Room members. On Friday evening, November 6th, and Saturday, November 7th, 2015, Worldview Weekend and Worldview Weekend TV will be hosting and live streaming the International Understanding the Times Worldview Weekend right here from Memphis, Tennessee, from our television studios. All the speakers will be on the set of our TV studios to deliver their keynote presentation and to take your questions live via social media and email. Don't worry about the expense of travel, meals, lodging, or time off work or school, because this live streaming event will be available to you in your own home as a Situation Room member. We've booked an incredible lineup of speakers that are recognized internationally in their field of expertise. Speakers will include Mark Musser, author of Nazi Oaks, Dr. Rob Congdon, author of the book The European Union and the Supra Religion. We're also going to have with us Charles Koff, an MIT graduate who served as a staff meteorologist with the Department of Army in charge of atmospheric measurements, modeling, and environmental applications to support weapons testing at Aberdeen Proving Ground. He's an expert on disproving man-made global warming hype, how it's being used to push global governance. Again, don't miss out on this International Understanding the Times Worldview Weekend. It's free for Situation Room members. If you're not a member, you can simply join now at situationroom.net/join. situationroom.net/join. Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Worldview Weekend Radio, our website, worldviewweekend.com. Direct you again to our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, where we've put in some brand new DVDs. Again, we don't make a lot of DVDs, but we've put in some new ones. Has Beth Moore Become a False Teacher? That's a two-part series. A lot of video clips of Beth Moore saying things that, well, you really need to hear. Classify her as a false teacher, including promoting Word of Faith teacher Joyce Meyer. You'll see the video clips. Charles Finney, the father of So Much That's Wrong with Evangelicalism Today, a two-part series. Again, what we've done is taken some of our most sought-after TV programs and put them on DVD because many of you have asked for it because you want to share these in a setting in your Bible study or someone's home, and so you just want the ease of being able to bring a DVD with you. Another one is The Sovereign Providence and Will of God. That's a three-part series. We get into the doctrine of concurrence, doctrine of confluence, that we talked about earlier. That one's in that series, The Sovereign Providence and Will of God, a whole hour on that. This is a three-part series, but I spent a whole hour just on the doctrine of concurrence or the doctrine of confluence. Pride, Pragmatism, and Profit, The Three Snares of Compromised Evangelicalism. Again, a two-part series looks at some very important scriptures, but also shows how we've gotten where we are. Here's another one that fits with a question we're about to go to. Should Christians be proud of America? This is a two-part series. Should Christians be proud of America? We look at a lot of scripture on that. When pastors twist scripture and take the tithe and apply it to us today versus what is the biblical model for giving and supporting ministry, the biblical fruit of a Christian, the rising revived Roman Empire, eight transformational steps to a global false church. That one right there is a five-hour series. You'll find all those brand new DVDs on our bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. But one of the DVDs, as I said, is Should Christians Be Proud of America? And I produced that just a year ago right now. And a lot of former military people thanked us for that and said that even though they have served our country, it's not the same country they signed up to serve and that they did serve. It's not the same nation, not the same government even, not even the same form of government, not the same laws, not the same ideas and principles. And that's very sad. And so even many of our military people who watched their friends die or lose limbs are frustrated because this is not the country they sacrificed for, and they know it. It's been completely, well, transformed, and it's been done by the Republicans and the Democrats alike, as we've said. But that brings us to this question that someone has asked. In light of recent ungodly decisions, Dr. Whitcomb, being made by our government, how should we approach our celebration of Independence Day this year?
Yes. Number one, the New Testament overwhelmingly teaches us to be submissive to government. Now, not just nice government. The government that Paul experienced in the Apostles was not a nice government, was it? And the Jews were very frustrated with the Roman Empire governing over them. But Jesus said, you know, here, you pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. Would you give to God what's God's? Now, there is a tension there, isn't there? What are we supposed to do with our government? Well, of course, we're to pray for the those in authority, which we realize is harder than ever to do. I say, Lord, one of my hardest jobs is to pray for the executive branch of our government, the Supreme Court, the Congress. It's harder than ever to pray. But you told me to do it. You told me to do that. Now, you see, the question is, do we celebrate on July 4th, what? Independence Day. What's that? Well, on July 4th, 1776, our colonial leaders made a tremendous decision. We are no longer dependent upon paying taxes to Great Britain. Colonies are what? Free and independent of Great Britain, quote unquote. But you see, there's more to that than meets the eye, because experts on American history have pointed out over and over again that the colonies were actually dumped by Great Britain before they said they wanted to be independent. Quote, he has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us. Declaration of Independence. John Adams put it this way, one of our first leaders. Quote, it throws 13 colonies out of the royal protection, levels all distinctions, and makes us independent in spite of our supplications and entreaties. It may be fortunate, listen to this, that the act of independency should come from the British Parliament rather than the American Congress. End of quote. So you don't say, well, let's just rebel against the government. Be very careful about that, friend. This is a very, very delicate situation. Romans 13:1, Titus 3:1, 1 Peter 2:13, submit to the government, submit to the government, pray for the government, pray for the government, pay taxes to the government, but put God first. And I say, Lord, I don't understand. This is a hard choice that you've set before us here, yes, but beneath all of this, what does my prayer sound like? Are you ready, friends? Are you ready for this big one? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I am praying for my government like you told me to, but my biggest prayer is this. I want your government. I want your kingdom. Lord, help me to be patient, be willing to suffer, but to trust you for your priority in what's coming upon the earth.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Again, folks, his website is whitcombministries.org, whitcombministries.org. Now, we didn't open up phone lines today, as you know, because we had so many questions to get through. But if you'd like to get your question in for our next program, all you got to do is email it to us, info@worldviewweekend.com. Please do that now, because we need to go ahead and send those questions on to Dr. Whitcomb for our next broadcast, Lord willing. info@worldviewweekend.com. Please put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John. Ask Dr. John, so we can sort those out from all the hundreds and hundreds of emails we receive in a given day. info@worldviewweekend.com. And then please, Ask Dr. John. Dr. John Whitcomb, as always, thank you for being with us.
Praise the Lord for the privilege of opening God's precious word and trusting the Holy Spirit to illuminate that precious message to our hearts, to be a witness of the Savior who died for us and rose again, that we might be His children forever.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Okay, folks, if you want to watch some television programs over the weekend, WVWTV.com, some new ministry programs, WVWTV.com. But for now, I want you to stay tuned for Crosstalk, America's original Christian talk program, right after the news. I'm sure they'll be responding to the Supreme Court decision today. So stay tuned for Crosstalk, won't you? Lord willing, talk to you tomorrow. Till then, take care.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, BCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on BCY America.
This is Jesse Johnson from the program Emmanuel on Worldview Radio. Jesus said that where truth goes, freedom follows. Worldview Radio is a powerful ministry because it takes truth and disseminates it. Brannon and his staff have a strategic ministry because they're able to shine a bright light on some dark corners of evangelicalism. That light exposes error, but more than that, it also teaches people to love the truth. If you've been encouraged or strengthened in your faith by the ministry of Worldview Radio, would you partner with them financially? If so, go to worldviewweekendfoundation.com and make a tax-deductible donation. Doing that enables the ministry to expand their reach online and further bolster their radio and television efforts by adding new programs and technology. If you prefer to send a check, you can find their mailing address on the website at worldviewweekendfoundation.com.